I'd like us to read together from Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're going to read chapter 4, the whole of the chapter. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who sits forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of God. In Kiltarlity, we're doing a series right now. It's on Revelation, but it's also on how Christians should respond to the news. And I think it's really interesting. One of the things about the contemporary world that fascinates me is the way that we all think about the same things. We take it for granted. You know, over the last couple of weeks, I'm sure that all of us, you know, have had terrorism on our minds. You know, we've thought about the topic of free speech. You know, we've thought about, you know, the kind of religious fundamentalism, how it can be a danger. We've equally thought about secularism and how we don't want to remove religion from society. There are all kinds of cultural topics swirling in our heads, and they're the same. That's really interesting because we live very different lives. My life and your life, very different. And yet because of the news, we think about the same things. And I think it's important for Christians to think about how we should respond, not just to specific topics, but to the news generally. How should we react to the daily headlines that we read? What I want us to think about this evening is I want to think about the first way that Christians ought to respond to the news is with confidence. It's very different from how the world reacts to the news. So if you have a Bible, open up with me to Revelation chapter 4. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that Revelation 4, it gives you a view from upstairs. It gives you a view from upstairs. Look at verse 1 with me. This is John, the writer of Revelation. He's speaking, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." Peculiar image for us, right? You're thinking a door in heaven. What does that look like? Is it some sort of time capsule or space portal? It's not. This is something that people that John would have written to, they would have understood his language, that when he speaks of a door open in heaven, he's about to be given a revelation. God is going to impart a vision to him. And what he then says, look, in the voice I had heard first speaking to me, like a trumpet, it said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, it's really interesting, because most of us, we probably get caught up in the wrong part of this. You know, we read this verse, and we want to know what's going to happen next. What does the future hold? How does the end times, how do they unravel? And to be honest, that's really not all that important to John. It's not all that important to God. What's trying to be unveiled here is what you need to know and what you need to see in order to see reality rightly. Guess what? This passage speaks to 1,000 different circumstances. It speaks to 1,000 different futures. But what it says is that if you see what John is about to be revealed, then regardless of what's going around you, there's going to be a kind of stability to your life. So what exactly does he see? Look at verse 2. And at once I was in the Spirit, and before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. A throne in heaven. And someone sitting on it. What he's given is access into the eternal throne room of God. And friends, it's worth just for a minute contrasting what it's like to read the newspapers and to be engrossed with the news around us versus what this vision that John gets is. You know, when you read the newspaper, I like to think about it like trying to take a hill walk through a blizzard. You know, if you ever try to take a hill walk and you're going up the hill, and you can see the clouds in front of you, and all of a sudden a storm moves in, and whether it's rain, or whether it's sleet, or whether it's snow, it's really easy to lose all sense of direction. You know, you don't know where you've come from, you don't know where you're headed. And friends, the newspapers are like that. As you read the news, you get caught up with 1,000 different bits of information that don't tell any story. You don't really know where you've come from. You don't know where the world is going. And it's really easy as you read the newspaper to begin to feel unsettled. And it's precisely due to the unsettledness of life in this world. When you look at the world from a horizontal perspective, that God says to John, get up here. I'm going to give you a different perspective. I don't want you to see reality from how it looks at your level. I want you to see it from my point of view. And guess what? When John gets to heaven, guess what he doesn't see? All of the stuff happening in this world. All of a sudden, it fades out of importance, and one thing comes into view that's eternal and unchanging and true. And what he sees is a vision of the throne of God. Now that leads me to the second thing I want you to see from this passage. And that is that Revelation 4, it reveals an object worthy of your attention. One of the things that's so interesting about the news is that 90% of the news isn't newsworthy. Friends, guess what? When you wake up on Monday morning, the stock market really hasn't changed from Friday. And when you open the newspaper and you find out that, you know, Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, they've adopted another child from Africa, that really doesn't matter. And when you find out that Lady Gaga has a new album that's about to be released, that doesn't really matter. And when there's some sort of bill in Westminster being debated, more than likely it doesn't really matter. In all of these topics, they fill our mind, but the truth is, you take a step back, they're not that important. Let me ask you to try to do an experiment. You know what's fascinating with the news? You can step out of it, enter back into it a year later, and you miss nothing. You know why? The topics change so fast That if you step out and you step back in, everything you thought was important has faded out of the view. And all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of new topics that are going to fade out in a few more minutes. You know, you follow the newspaper, and after a while, you think, okay, what happened to Iraq? What happened to Afghanistan? What happened to whatever the issue was last year? Things come and go. The purpose of this passage is it wants to reveal to us an object that's utterly worthy of our attention. And look at it. Look at verse 3. What John sees. Verse 3, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Now, why are gemstones around the throne of God? Is it because God's like all the earthly rulers and he likes to be thought of as wealthy? No. You know what gemstones do? Gemstones, they take light and they refract it so you can see colors and you can see glory and you can see splendor that was hidden by light. That's why gemstones are precious. And this image of a throne surrounded with these gemstones, the idea is that the throne of God refracts light. It refracts reality. It refracts truth. It refracts things such that if you look at the throne of God, you see a hidden splendor that engrosses you. Did you notice what was around it? There's a rainbow around the throne of God. And friends, it's so important. You know what the significance is? If you keep reading Revelation, what you find in Revelation, it doesn't take long before all hell is unleashed on earth. You know, there is plague upon plague, disaster upon disaster. And as the Christian community lives in the same world where God's judgment is going on, they need to be able to look at some place and know that God's blessing is for them. At the start of Revelation, isn't it magnificent that as John gets a vision of the throne, he sees a rainbow so that the Christians can know that whatever they're going through, you know, as they're in the midst of the war zones of Syria, as they look up, as they see this vision of the throne, there's a rainbow. It may not feel like it, but God's peace, his blessing is upon his people. And then look at verse 4. Surrounding the throne are these 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, dressed in white, crowns of gold on their heads. You're thinking, what are these 24 elders about? There's probably a lot of significance in them. First, there's 24 hours of the day. You know, what's happening here is round-the-clock worship. But equally, you've got to see that this is the sum total of everything that God has been working for. You know, you got the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. You got the 12 apostles of the New Testament. 12 and 12 is 24. I mean, this is what God's been trying to reveal. This is what the mission of God has been about, where the people of God are brought in to worship him. The beginning chapters of Revelation, Christians are told, if you conquer, you'll be given a white garment. You'll be given a crown of gold. And here's our sign, friends, that God's promises are not in vain. Because here the elders worship. They've got the white garments. They've got the golden thrones. This is what we're being invited into. Then look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Now, what's this imagery? Flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder. What is this about? Now, one of the questions in Revelation, there's a lot of judgment. And often people want to dissociate God from judgment. But friends, you've got to see the thunder and lightning of Revelation. It's issued from God's throne. It's not like God's partially sovereign. But you know, the earthquakes and the sort of greed and the sort of, you know, political unrest, that these things are somehow divorced from him. What we need to see is that as God's judgment comes in Revelation, it comes from his throne. And what's interesting, actually, is if you pay attention, this is a little bit extra. This phrase, this thunder, this lightning, it's a kind of refrain that goes on and on through Revelation. And it's extended. And each time it's used, something else is added. There's this sense at the start of Revelation that, look, the judgment is going to come more and more and more until finally it's finished. And then things will be just the way the Lord wants them to be. Now, the third thing I want you to see from this passage. You know, we've seen that Revelation 4, it's a view from upstairs. We've seen that it unveils an object worthy of your attention. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is that Revelation, it's a foundation that can actually support your faith in life. You know, again, to go back to newspapers, it's interesting how often the news is a kind of acidic soil. It's corrosive. You know, you plant yourself in the news, and what you find is those roots of faith begin to be eaten up. You know, as you look at the degree that this world is suffering, as your mind is filled with all of the ugly stuff of society, you begin to think, you know, you'd never express it this way, but you feel anxious. Of course, your anxiety says something. Your anxiety, what it's saying is that, you know, your sense that God is really in control, it's beginning to waver. You know, don't try to stand on the headlines. And yet with this passage, what it's doing is it's revealing a foundation that can support your trust, your faith in life. One of the goals of Revelation 4, to put it in terms of the Psalms, it's to make your faith unshakable. In the Psalms, when the psalmist is expressing his desire for faith, he talks about not wanting to be shaken. And friends, how often, you know, when some sort of disaster happens in the world, we feel shaken. You know, there's a tremor in our heart. And yet what this passage is meant to do, it's meant to give us a kind of unshakability. And the way it does so is, again, it wants to tell us something about God's rule. And the first thing it wants us to know about God's rule is it wants us to know that God's rule is perfect. Look at verse 6. Now in verse 6, we find that before the throne of God is a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the Old Testament, you know what comes out of the sea? Chaos. Disruption. In Revelation, you know what comes out of the sea? Beasts. And yet, we know what's amazing about this passage? From God's point of view, the sea is glass. He's in total control. And notice just the circles of worship around him. The first thing we see is around the throne, verse 6, were these four living creatures. And isn't it interesting? Look at verse 7. Look at their faces. One has a face of a lion. One has a face like an ox. One has a face like a man. One has a face like an eagle. What is this about? You know, one of the interesting things is each one of these creatures is the head of its kind. Friends, the lion is the king of the beasts. The ox is kind of the king of the domesticated animals. Lord, in the Old Testament, the fish and the birds, they're connected. The eagle is head of the birds. Man is set over all of the creatures. And what you have in these interesting, kind of bizarre creatures, it's like the whole of the worship of creation is being offered through them. And what you have is you have this around the throne, these beasts. And then you've got the 24 elders. And if you go to chapter 5, verse 11, you find out that there are millions of angels around them. And if you go to chapter 5, verse 13, and this is worth reading, every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea is singing. Everything is worshiping God, which speaks of his perfect rule. And the reason his rule is being praised in this way, if you look at verse 11, of chapter 4 is God's rule. It's not just perfect. It's legitimate. You are worthy, is what they're saying. You're worthy to rule. You're worthy to have glory and honor and power. And friends, the spectacle, it's not just to be meant to be overwhelming in the sense that the whole of creation is joining in. And that all of creation is acknowledging, you know, the worth, is acknowledging the legitimacy of God's rule. But ultimately, what we see in this passage is we see God's rule is unassailable. It's impregnable. You know, if I was trying to defend a location, maybe not today, but a couple of hundred years ago, you know where I would have gone? I would have run to Edinburgh Castle, right? Now, Edinburgh Castle, it's the perfect defensive location. It's on a hill. It's got the high walls. Nobody can penetrate that castle. And what's amazing about what we see in Revelation 4 is God's rule, it's unassailable. You know, in Revelation, from an earthly point of view, there's all kinds of reasons to be anxious about life. There's persecution, there's poverty, there's disease, there's darkness, there's famine. You know what's amazing about heaven, the glimpses of heaven that we have? Never once will you find an ounce of worry in heaven. There's no anxiety. Because their worship, they acknowledge God's rule, it's unassailable. And that's why you've got to see what is being unveiled in this passage is a foundation that can support your faith. If you're trying to make sense of your life by looking at your circumstances, or if you're trying to make sense of this world by looking at the news, you're only ever going to feel anxious. If you lift your eyes to see the throne of God, what will happen is there'll be a stability, because you'll see there is a perfect, legitimate, unassailable throne working its purposes in this world. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see from this passage, this is that Revelation 4, it reveals a concert that you don't want to miss. You know, there's probably one concert or another that you wouldn't want to miss, and it'd be different for different people in this room. You know, there's probably some people in this room, and you know, if somehow you could revive, let's say, Beethoven, you know, if he had some mystery symphony that had never been performed, if he was going to perform it in Vienna, you know, you'd have to be there. You'd want to hear that. And then for a different group in this room, you know, it'd be something more like, let's just imagine that somehow all four Beatles were revived. You got all four. They got a new album. You know, they're going to be down in London. And guess what? You'd be there. You wouldn't miss it. And friends, what you've got to see about this passage is Revelation 4, it reveals the concert that none of us want to miss. And the reason that none of us ought to want to miss it is because everybody who knows anything is here. It's not just the elders and the beast, it's the angels. Friends, it's the creatures in heaven, on earth, in the sea. Everything's here. And this is the message that's got to get out of the church. It's funny, the world is really confused, or it is really confused. Now, somehow, the world is convinced that we're strange for wanting to be in worship tonight. People think we're really stupid for it. Why would you want to go here when you could be elsewhere? And part of what we've got to get out is actually, we're not the idiots. You know, we're in our right mind. Where else would you want to be? You know, part of what this passage is trying to tell us, and friends, this is amazing. This is something to try to get your head around every week when you come through those doors and step into this room. What Revelation is telling us is that if you're here, guess what? You're there. Did you get that? If you're here, you're there. Now, a lot of people say that actually these hymns that we read in this passage were taken from liturgies in the early church. In other words, what John wanted his Christians to see is that as they sing their praise on Sunday, And as they feel like a small, huddled group of weak individuals, actually, that's not true. If they just had eyes to see, they'd see that as they worship the throne, as they worship the Lamb, that their voices are being taken up in a mighty heavenly choir. And heaven and earth come together in Christian worship. If you saw that, would you ever want to miss out? I wouldn't. Now, how should this passage land in our life? And this is what I want you to think about. I did this with Kiltarly last week, and I want you to think about the same. I want you to imagine a worst-case scenario tomorrow. I want you to imagine that tomorrow morning you open your newspaper and you find out that Ebola has come to Scotland. And you find out that there's been a terrorist attack in Inverness. And you find out that there's a global recession forecasted and that your savings and your pensions look like they're dire prospects. And I want you to think about how you'd react to that news. I'm sure you're thinking, I'd be terrified, and I'd be anxious, and I'd be full of dread. But you know what? As Christians, you shouldn't be. As Christians, if all of that happened, you know what? You know what this passage tells us? Nothing important would change. That's the lesson of this passage. You know what the original audience of this passage, you know the headlines they feared? The Christians in Laodicea were afraid that maybe their money wouldn't be like worth anything. The Christians in Smyrna and Pergamum, they were waiting for the headlines that they were going to be persecuted, that their houses might be taken away, that they'd lose their jobs. And do you know why John was given this vision for Christians? Was so that irregardless of the headlines tomorrow, there'd be such a glorious vision of the throne of God unveiled that no matter what circumstances we face with the hymn writer, we could say, it is well with my soul. God is sovereign through all of this. If this is what the sovereign God has ordained as part of his mission on earth, I'm going to say yes to it. And like the psalmist, I want a faith unshakable. How many of us is our faith ultimately rooted in the economy, ultimately rooted in the stability of democracy, ultimately rooted in all of these kinds of circumstances, friends, that can change moment to moment, decade to decade? As Christians, we ought to know better. Every ounce of our security and trust comes from the degree to which we profess that God is sovereign and he's given all dominion, glory, honor, power, and strength to the resurrected King Jesus. And nothing's by accident. And so if we wake up tomorrow and it's a war zone, unshakable, just as confident as this evening, God is on the throne and he is Lord in our life. That's what we want. That's what this passage is meant to give us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just pray that your glory wouldn't be dimmed by human words. Lord, we want a vision of the throne. We need a vision of the throne. And Lord, we need our hearts purged. Lord, we're no different from those seven churches in Revelation, many of which had exchanged a real trust in Christ for just a kind of trust that came with the culture they lived in. And Lord, we thank you for the peace and prosperity of the times and of the place in which we live. But Lord, we know that prosperity can be just as much of a trial as persecution. And Lord, as we see that image of the crown, as we see that image of those who are wearing the white garments, Lord, our desire is not the glory of this world. We want the glory of heaven. And so, Father, we just pray that you would purge us, that, Lord, you would give us an undivided heart, and that more than anything else, Lord, we would long for you, and, Lord, that we would fully commit and trust ourselves to you. And, Lord, give us an unshakable faith that could be part of our witness, that as our family, as our friends, as our co-workers, Lord, feel the anxiety of the modern world, that they'd sense a peace that surpasses their understanding, and that that might lead to gospel opportunities to speak of the difference it makes to have a personal relationship with God Almighty. Lord, seal our faith and strengthen it through a vision of your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.